today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
Jesus also wanted their faith to be intelligent, a reasoned faith. Guys, I just don't want you to get excited about the fact that I'm risen before you. I want you to intelligently believe. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. I want you to make a calculated understanding. He is risen from the dead. It's real. It's not a phantom. It's not a ghost. It's not a figment of my imagination. He wanted them to think and believe.
There have been many Christian groups throughout the history of the church that have tried to discount the physical aspect of the resurrection. They've said that it's only important that we have an emotional experience. As Pastor David will be teaching, Jesus himself placed great importance on their perceiving him post-resurrection with their physical senses. Although we can't touch his physical body these days, we need to trust these witnesses and recognize that his bodily resurrection sealed the deal for our salvation. Now here's Pastor David with part two of his message, Witness of the Resurrected Jesus.
Then their eyes were opened and they knew him. Though it was not what we might call a sacramental meal, strictly speaking, there was something in it that showed them who this mysterious and wise guest was before their eyes were restrained. That's in verse 16 of the same chapter. But now their eyes were opened, and he was, if you look down at verse 35, it says, he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now, what was it? Well, the scriptures don't tell us directly, do they? But we can't resist speculating just a little bit, can we? Or maybe I'll just speak for myself. And one writer that I've appreciated going through the Gospel of Luke with, his name is Morrison. He suggested several ways that they might have recognized Jesus in the breaking of the bread. First of all, isn't it interesting that he is breaking the bread and blessing it? He immediately took the place of the host. It's not his house, it's not his bread, it's not his table, but there's just something about the quiet authority of Jesus that when you sit down to the table with Jesus, it's like, well, he's the host. And maybe there was something to that. Maybe it was the way that he gave the blessing over the meal that they were about to eat. If these men had had prior association with Jesus, and they had because they were disciples in some sense, maybe they had heard him pray before. Maybe there was just something in the voice, in the intonation, in the vocabulary of prayer. Because friends, don't you believe that there was something wonderful and amazing about the prayer life of Jesus? Wouldn't you have loved to hear Jesus pray? Now, I know we can read passages of scripture such as John 17, that amazing high priestly prayer of Jesus, and we're just like, we feel like we should take off our shoes, that we're on holy ground when we read that. But could you imagine hearing those words from his voice with all the inflection, with all the nuance that the human voice can have? That may very well, it was when he prayed over the food, or it could have been this, that when he broke the bread and passed it one to another, suddenly they noticed his hands. And they noticed something they never noticed before, that there were very visible wounds in his hands. Or friends, could not it have just been supernatural revelation? That for whatever God's purpose is, for a while, the switch was off and God said, I'm not going to allow you to see it. And now the switch was on and God said, now I'm going to make it where you can't miss it. Who knows? It could have just been that. But there was something in that moment. And this is what I want you to understand. Isn't it significant that it's true that Jesus can be right beside you, right in front of you? Jesus can be speaking to you. Jesus can be showing you truth from his word. And it is possible that at that moment, you don't perceive it. Doesn't this make us say we must have soft and prayerful hearts before the Lord? Lord, how awful it would be if you drew so wonderfully close to me and I missed it. And it makes me wonder. It makes me wonder if the times I've prayed, oh Lord, where are you? If God wouldn't answer back on, I'm right here. The problem isn't with me. It's with your perception, David. Anyway, it's really a remarkable occurrence that he was right there, and it was only then that they understood it. And then you saw what it says in verse 31. I mean, this is what raised left. He vanished from their sight. As soon as their eyes were opened who Jesus was, he miraculously left them, and they both said what was on their hearts. They both immediately said, verse 32, did not our heart burn within us while he talked? You know, when that man taught us, when we were walking on the way, my heart was burning in fellowship with God and with an understanding of the truth. It wasn't just words. It wasn't just food for my intellect. There was something about it that fed my soul and set my heart upon fire. Now, I want you to notice this. Even when they didn't know that it was Jesus speaking, even when they didn't believe that he was risen from the dead, their hearts still burned because of the ministry of God's word. And that's what I long for. Here's the other thing I want you to understand. None of them knew that the other's heart was burning until Jesus left and they talked about it. Isn't it strange that sometimes we think that our spiritual experience is so singular? Oh man, my heart's burning at this. God is speaking to me so powerfully. Yeah, the lunkhead next to me, I'm sure he's not getting anything from this. But oh Lord, you're really speaking to me. And you know what? It's amazing what God can be doing in the other person too. This is why, friends, this is one of the reasons why it is good to talk about what God is speaking to our hearts. It is good for us to share it with other people. Did not great benefit come from these men talking together about what the Lord was speaking to their hearts? And it is good for us to do the same thing as well. So what did they do? Verse 33. So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. This was a mutual confirmation. We've heard it from the women. We heard it from Simon. We heard the reports. And now we have experienced it and our hearts burned at the word of the living Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. And they told the story. Now, that same night, now it must be getting on pretty late. That same night, Jesus appears to those disciples. Verse 36. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And what's fascinating about this is we have a parallel account of this same incident in John chapter 20, starting at verse 19, going through to verse 25. And you know what it says in John chapter 20, verse 19? It says that Jesus appeared in the room suddenly, even though the doors were locked. Now, it doesn't exactly say that it was a miraculous appearance of Jesus, but it sure seems like it. I mean, it's hard to think of Jesus like crawling in through the window or picking the lock, you know, with it. It seems, although look, I'm going to be honest with you. The text doesn't exactly say it. And so I understand I'm going out a little bit on a limb here, but I think it's a valid supposition to say that Jesus miraculously appeared in the midst, just as much as it seems that he miraculously disappeared from the table of the disciples in Emmaus. And friends, you understand? That it seems that the resurrection body of Jesus had certain principles and properties connected with it that far surpass our physical bodies. Now, first of all, does this surprise anybody? Does anybody expect that our physical bodies in the resurrection are going to be just the same as these physical bodies right now? Please, Jesus, no. I'm looking for some kind of upgrade from this, Lord. Some kind of upgrade, please. And it would seem that at least in a way, and look, I understand that there's a sense, and right now I'm speaking a little bit of foolishness. I'm not a scientist, and even if I were, I think the things that I'm talking about right now are beyond scientific exploration and discovery. But it would seem that the resurrection body of Jesus was not bound to the law of physics as we understand it. That he could pass through material walls, and he could appear and disappear at will. That he could be at one place and then very quickly be at another place. And this may very well be the same properties of our bodies in the resurrection. It's a fascinating thought. In any regard, Jesus is there, right there in their midst. And notice what he says. I want to focus on what he says there in verse 39. He says, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself." Jesus first displayed his wounded hands and feet to the disciples. He wanted to do two things. First of all, he wanted to establish his identity to them. It's me. It's not an imposter. It's not Barabbas. It's not some other false Christ. It's me. I have the wounds. So it was a form of identification, number one. But then secondly, he wanted them to know with certainty that his body was for real, that it was not a phantom. Feel, pinch, press. This is real flesh and bone. Now, one thing that's fascinating about this is that I want you to understand that the disciples were not in a place where they were so quick to believe that they fantasized that Jesus was really risen from the dead. Do you understand that the disciples had to be persuaded? That Jesus appeared in their midst, and their immediate reaction was, no, it's not him. Jesus said, no, I have to prove it to you. Touch me. I will prove it to you. These men were not just filled with this sort of strange, easy believism. No, they had to be persuaded to believe. And that's why Jesus said in verse 39, "Handle me and see. I have a real physical body. It's of a different order than the bodies that we have now, but I'm not a ghost. I'm not a phantom." And he says this in verse 39, "A spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." It's very interesting. Some people make much of the idea that Jesus did not speak in the normal way that we speak of saying flesh and blood. That's normally, that phrase is used many times in the Bible. Flesh and blood, flesh and blood, flesh and blood. What did Jesus say in verse 39? Flesh and bone. Now, there's some people who say, and this is speculative, let's face it, anytime we're talking about the resurrection and life, we're speculating a little bit here. There are people who believe that the resurrection body of Jesus did not have blood in it, but rather it was a different material composition. It lived on a different principle. It would not age. It was not answering to the normal biological processes that we understand. And say, no, he didn't say flesh and blood. He said flesh and bone. Now, it may be that Jesus said flesh and bone, not to indicate that, but just to indicate this, that if you feel somebody's arm, you can't feel that there's blood there. But you can feel that there's flesh, and you can feel that there's bone. Maybe that's why he said it. So it's possible that it's making too much of something simple. But it is interesting that Jesus did not say flesh and blood. He said flesh and bone. Notice this as well. That it says, starting here at verse 41, "But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, 'Have you any food here?' So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb." Jesus eating healthy there. "And he took it and ate it in their presence." Look at that in verse 41. Curiously, it says, "They still did not believe for joy and marveled." I see two things in this. It may very well be that the idea here is that they did not believe because in their minds and in their heart, it was too good to be true. And are there not some people who reject the gospel and they reject the work of Jesus Christ? It's too good to be true. They will not believe because of joy. No, it can't be that great. Yes, it is that great. But here's something else. Jesus also wanted their faith to be intelligent, a reasoned faith. Guys, I just don't want you to get excited about the fact that I'm risen before you. I want you to intelligently believe. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. I want you to make a calculated understanding. He is risen from the dead. It's real. It's not a phantom. It's not a ghost. It's not a figment of my imagination. He wanted them to think and believe. Listen, it was just a short time ago that there was a tidal wave of grief over them. Now it's like a tidal wave of joy. And Jesus didn't want their faith to be destroyed by the tidal wave of grief, nor did he want their faith to be established by the tidal wave of joy. He wanted it to be a reasoned faith that could celebrate the joy and endure the grief. But in this case, it says they did not believe for joy and marveled. And in verse 41, that great line, "Have you any food here?" It's as if this, Jesus said, I'm going to prove to you that I'm the same Jesus, that I have a real body. Watch me eat. I can only imagine what an awkward scene that was and how curiously the disciples looked at him to see what would happen to the food that he put in. You know, would it like fall to the floor or something? Is he a phantom? What's going to happen? And Jesus just looking back at them and going, yeah, pretty good fish. Who caught this? It was a remarkable occurrence. By the way, isn't it interesting how often Jesus ate with his resurrection body with his disciples? We've seen two occurrences already. He broke bread in Emmaus, and now he's eating fish. It's two meals in one night. Jesus liked to eat in his resurrection body. I think we see something wonderful in that, don't we? Now, by the way, would this not be another powerful evidence that this was the same Jesus? These men had shared many, many meals with Jesus. And don't you really get to know somebody? And I don't mean this in a strange way, but you get to know them in good ways and bad ways. I mean, sometimes people have curious habits in the way that they eat. But you just, when you're there with somebody and eat a lot of meals with them, there's just idiosyncrasies. There's habits. There's things that you pick up. And it would all flood back to them. We've ate hundreds of meals with this man. It's him. It's him. I know. We shared a taco together, whatever it was. Fish taco in this case, wouldn't it be? Verse 44. And he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things." Friends, this is remarkable. Look at what it says in verse 44. He said, "These are the words that I spoke to you while I was still with you." And then in verse 45, he opened their understandings that they might comprehend the scriptures. And he explained to them again from the scriptures. Now, friends, this astounds me. I don't know why I've seen it more clearly in this study than I've seen it before. But the risen Jesus had Bible studies with his disciples. Two in one night right here. A long walk to Emmaus, and now here he is in Jerusalem with the disciples, and they open up the scriptures. Now, you know what I find amazing about that? The physical risen Jesus was right in front of them. If there was ever a time to say, "Men, let's close our Bibles and just enjoy my presence," wouldn't you think that would be the time? Guys, just hear me, just feel me. Just get the vibe for my presence. Just that. Close your Bibles and let's... But no, the risen Jesus said, "I am right here next to you in my physical presence. Open your Bibles and I'm going to meet you in them. I'm going to meet you in the Word even when I'm right here physically with you." I guess the reason why I say it and why it's so prominent to me is there are people today who think that the problem with the church is too much Bible study. Too much focus on the Word of God. Now, I will say this. There is a problem of the wrong kind of Bible study. There is a problem with a merely academic or a merely intellectual. There is a problem with study of the Bible that just makes hearers without being doers. And if that's what a person means when they're talking about that, then I agree. That's a problem. But isn't it amazing to see that if there was any place where Jesus should have said, forget about the Bible study, just enjoy my presence. Instead, he said, let's talk about the scriptures. I want to teach you guys a Bible study. It blows my mind. Well, notice this. He explained to them, verse 46, that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And then he gave them the solemn charge in verse 48. You are witnesses of these things. Now to finish up, and I know we're running just a little bit late, but this is the last study in Luke. I pretty much go as long as I want. I have the feeling I could do it. Verse 49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up to heaven, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God, praising and blessing God. Amen. All right, two things I want you to grab from this. First of all, look at the posture of Jesus as he ascended to heaven. Do you see what it says there? Where is it? It's right there in verse 50. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. And verse 51, while he blessed them, he was carried up to heaven. Do you see how significant that is? There's Jesus, literally with his hands upraised, blessing his people, and he is literally in that same posture, just as the priests would stand before the people and bless them in the name of the Lord at the great feast or at the temple service. Now, usually when the priests did it, their clothing was bloody from all the sacrifice they just offered, and that gave them the right to do it. But you know what? Jesus put away all that sacrifice by his perfect sacrifice on the cross. So he, in utterly clean vestments, he raises his hands in blessing over his people. And friends, can you just receive it? That when Jesus ascended to heaven, he was literally blessing his people as he went up and passed from their sight. He is still in heaven today blessing you. He has given you every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. If you want to picture him that way, he still has his hands upraised over his people, praying for them and blessing them. And there's power in that. I like what Spurgeon said. He said this, if he has blessed you, you shall be blessed. For there is no power in heaven or earth or hell that can reverse the blessing which he gives. Amen to that. Jesus blessed his church ascending to heaven. Next, and perhaps finally, I want you to see the wisdom of the ascension. There really was wisdom in Jesus' ascension into heaven. He had to leave earth in this way to demonstrate my physical presence is leaving this earth and it's not coming back until I return in glory. Think of how weird it would have been if the reports of Jesus' appearance in his resurrection body would have just kind of petered out over 20 years. Is he here? Is he not here? We don't really know. We thought there was a Jesus sighting there. Maybe not a Jesus. I don't know. We don't really get it. No, Jesus, I don't want anybody to do that. I want them to know that I am leaving this earth in a definitive act, blessing my church all along the way, and I am going to ascend into heaven and take my place at the right hand of God the Father on high. And this is the other reason why the ascension is important. And I'm going to do just what I promised and send forth the Holy Spirit. Because that's what Jesus said he would do. He said, when I ascend to heaven, I'm going to send down the Holy Spirit. And that's what he told his disciples to wait for. And that's what they did. They went back to Jerusalem. And 10 days later, the Holy Spirit came upon them in great power. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that wonderful? Friends, what a blessed book the Gospel of Luke is. And I think we should just say, thank you, Lord, we receive it.
Thanks so much for joining us today for this edition of Enduring Word Radio. Over the years in Christian media, we've seen all sorts of misrepresentations about supporting ministries. Everything from give your last dollar to if you don't give, God's work won't be done. These sorts of manipulations are not biblical, and they do not represent God's heart for giving. Here at Enduring Word Radio, we want to run fast and far from these sorts of misrepresentations. That said, it's also important for us to be faithful, to share with you the ongoing financial needs that we do have. Enduring Word Radio is heard all over the United States. The program that you listen to today was professionally produced, and purchasing time on some radio stations comes with a cost. So we want to be sure to at least inform you and ask that you seek the Lord about supporting Enduring Word Radio. There's a secure option to give right on the homepage of enduringword.com. You can give a one-time gift or partner with us on a monthly basis. Again, that secure option to support Enduring Word Radio is available at enduringword.com. In closing, our thoughts on ministry is where God guides, God provides. God is faithful, and He will continue to provide for Enduring Word Radio. Again, thanks so much for joining us today for Enduring Word Radio with Pastor David Guzik. It's our hope and prayer that today's message has been a blessing to you. Until next time, may God bless you and keep you.